second chapter of John's first epistle. We're going to conclude our series this evening on Do Not Love the World. So in the past, we've read the context in which this verse comes to us, these several verses which serve as our text, so we will not be reading all of them this evening. Again, just verses 15 through 17. If you would now read them with me, paying careful attention to the Word of God as it is read in our midst. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Thus far the reading of God's infallible and inerrant holy word. Let's bow our hearts together for a brief prayer for illumination. Heavenly Father, we come to you now at a particular time, claiming our dependence on the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word of God to use the spiritual gifts of the one appointed to preach the Word this evening. We pray that the Spirit will open our hearts, minds to not only receive the Word and understand the Word, but also to be doers of the Word and thereby glorify your holy name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear people of God, this evening we are going to conclude, as I said just a little while ago, our series on Do Not Love the World, giving our attention to the final of the three predominant inclinations of the sinful nature that dominate the lives of the world. The world, again, being the system of rebellion and pride that seeks to displace God and His rule, a system that has as its head Satan. The first two predominant inclinations of the sinful nature, or the dominant characteristics of the world system, are the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. You may remember that the first inclination, or bent of the sinful nature, represents the whole of man's nature from being apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ. People who are in bondage to the lust of the flesh live lives that are basically dominated by the senses. The second predominating inclination, craving, or bent of the sinful nature can generally be described as cravings for treasures, riches, and costly possessions which arise from the sinful nature. Well, along with the sinful natures directing the eyes toward non-living things, such as those that were just mentioned, we also talked about how the sinful nature, utilizing the eyes, also gets one longing after a member predominantly of the opposite sex. This was a type of the lust of eyes that caused King David to fall into sin. And due to the excessive amount of sexually explicit material that we're exposed to today in magazine racks, checkout aisles, the way to checking out with our groceries, the internet, advertisements on the television, on billboards, we spent time looking at this particular lust. And I've brought that to our attention any number of times as I filled the pulpit because we are so hit with that today. And because so many within the Christian community get pulled in to that particular lusts of the eyes. Well, today we have the hope that the Holy Spirit will enable us to grasp a deeper understanding of the final of the three predominant inclinations of the sinful nature, which is the pride of life. The New International Version that we just read says the boasting of what one man has or does. Now, there's quite a few different interpretations of this particular phrase in Scripture. The New King James, King James and Revised Standard Versions render this inclination the pride of life. The New American Standard renders it the boastful pride of life. The English Standard, pride in possessions. The reason there's such a variance in interpretations is because the translators have a difficult time expressing in English what the original inspired human author was trying to communicate in the Greek language. I suppose if we were to choose a word that would express all of the different translations and what is being expressed in the Greek language, a single word, that word would probably be pride. John Calvin used this word interchangeably with haughtiness in his commentary, words which he connected with ambition, and by the way, these are printed in your bulletin, boasting, contempt of others, blind love of self, and headstrong self-confidence. These various words, as well as the words that are in the original and the words that are in our text, all focus on one thing: man. It focuses on that which is at the center of this world system, man, or more particularly, self. The pride of life, or the boasting of what one has and does, has to do with the exaltation of self. Although the terms that Calvin used in his commentary are not inspired, we're going to look at several of them this evening because they do give us insight into this particular inclination of the flesh. I hope you of the sinful nature. I hope you had an opportunity to look up some of these words today, and if you didn't, maybe you can look up the words that we don't get to tonight this week, because they do provide some real insight into this particular inclination. Well, first on the list is ambition. The Random House Dictionary defines ambition as an earnest desire for some type of achievement or distinction, such as power, honor, fame, or wealth, and the willingness to strive for its attainment. Well, the first thing that we need to understand is that when John Calvin affixed ambition to his acts of words explaining what is being talked about in this text here, he was in no way suggesting that Christians should not set goals, or that Christians should not work hard in accomplishing some worthwhile goal. He was in no way communicating that. John Calvin, as most of you know, was given the grace of God to make many noteworthy achievements, which undoubtedly involve setting goals and working hard to fulfill them. His Institutes of the Christian Religion was a personal achievement in which he invested hours of hard work to accomplish a goal which he obviously discerned was God's will for his life. So there's no way that what's being communicated in the Scriptures is trying to communicate that we are not to set goals, or that we're not to work hard in achieving those goals you young people in school set, the goal to finish an assignment. Those goals in the workplace, the goals to get a particular job done on time, at a particular time. The goals that many of you mothers set, the goal of getting a house cleaned up at a certain time, doing certain things in the home, so on. These are not things that God would not have us to do. In fact, those who are used by God in wonderful ways are very wise to set goals, to manage their time, to realize that their days are numbered. So that's not what's being conveyed in his use of the term ambition. What's being conveyed is that Christians are not to achieve goals, they're not to do anything to bring glory, honor, fame, wealth to themselves. Our job is to bring glory to God. Men, our job in the workplace is to glorify God by serving as prophets, priests, and kings. As prophets, as we bring God's word to bear, maybe in the language that's being expressed in the break room. Those who own businesses, bringing God's word to bear in the policies of the organization. Being priests, offering prayer for those who God clearly reveal are unsaved within the workplace. Kings, ministering to those who have need. In the home, prophets, mothers being prophets to the children, being used by God to bring them up in a very practical way every day in the training and admonition of the Lord. Being priests in the home by sacrificing yourself, offering yourself up as a living sacrifice to God, to be busy at home. Being a helpmeet unto your husband. Being about the work of the home, the rearing of children and everything else. And by the way, I'm not purposefully trying to say in any way or exclude women's place in the workplace. We've talked in the past about the fact that that's something that's fully acceptable as long as the primary responsibilities in the home are being fulfilled. Children, it has to do with you being prophets. At school, bringing your word to bear on the things that are going on in the hallways, the gossip and the slander, not being a part of that. Encouraging others to speak in a way that's more God-glorifying. Priests, offering prayers again for those who are unsaved or the down and out. Kings, ministering in a practical way the love of Christ to that child that no one's paying attention to. So we are to earnestly desire to make achievements along these lines in the places that God has appointed us to do our labors. And we're not doing it to get attention drawn to ourselves. We're doing it to bring glory to God. Well, we've talked a little bit about this matter of selfish ambition. Another term that's listed in your bulletin and one that Calvin used was boasting. The Collins English Dictionary defines boasting as speaking in exaggerated or excessively proud terms of one's possessions, skills, or superior qualities. Bragging. Boasting, like selfish ambition, is all about getting the spotlight on one's self. Whereas ambition's focus is using one's energy, gifts, and talents in a general way to exalt and gratify self. Boasting is a particular way that one exalts self through the use of our earthen vessel's rudder, the tongue. Now, the Apostle James speaks quite frankly about the tongue and boasting in the third chapter of his Spirit-inspired work. In verses 5 and 6, he says, "The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." An untamed tongue, which is always boasting about self, is truly a world of evil. And why is it a world of evil among the various parts of our body, if it is boasting? Well, the truth of the matter is, and the reason it is such an evil, my friends, is because boasting of what we have or what we are, boasting about anything in ourselves, is something that no person has a right to do. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. If one has been blessed with a measure of intellectual ability, and that intellectual ability has been used in such a way as to bring this person to a place of employment where his or her gifts can be used in a wonderful way, and that person gets a good compensation for the use of those gifts, does that person have a right to boast about his or her gift of intellectual gifting? Or maybe there's someone that's been gifted more along the physical lines. A physical frame has been granted him or her to where he or she can do really well in sports. Really well, possibly, in a job that's more physical in nature. And God uses those gifts in a way to bring a nice income, to accomplish any number of things. Does that person have a right to boast? Well, of course, the answer again is no, because everything that's been given to that individual has been given that individual by God. Someone might say, well, granted, I've been given a good measure of intellectual gifting, or a good measure of physical gifting, or maybe it's emotional gifting or social gifting. By the way, these are gifts, important gifts too. Some people who have a social gift can relate with people so well. That's a gift from God. But let's say that someone says, well, you know, this particular gift I have, granted, it has been given to me, but you know, if it wasn't for my hard work, in relation to intellectual gifting, if it wasn't for my hard work in school, cramming the books, spending time at home, cranking the studies, spending time in the library, if it wasn't for my self-discipline, I would be just as successful, or maybe the better word is unsuccessful, as my peers. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, does it ever dawn on us that when one has self-discipline, when one has self-control, whether that be in the intellectual realm or the physical realm, that also is a gift from God? Doesn't Galatians 5 verse 23 remind us that self-control is a gift of the Spirit? Oh, young people, I do hope and pray that you will work hard in school. I do hope and pray that you will take your studies seriously, because God is using these studies to prepare you to use your gifts for His glory and honor in the future. But if you are successful, realize that it's the Holy Spirit doing a work in you. If you're not a believer, some of you might be in Christian homes, but you still have not embraced Jesus Christ by faith. By the way, being a part of a Christian home does not make you a believer any more than coming to church makes a person a believer. A person becomes a believer when he or she recognizes the holiness of God, their own sinfulness, recognizes that God expects perfect holiness, and that there's no way that I can provide that holiness. So I need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I need to confess my sins. I need to recognize my need for a Savior to save me from the wrath that I deserve because I am so holy. But again, let's say that there are some that are doing well in school here. Young people, children or high school aged young adults doing well. Is not your success related to not only the Holy Spirit working within you to give you self-control, but what about the external factors? Your being in a Christian home, a Christian environment where mom and dad are serious about holding you accountable to do your studies. And by the way, young people and children, that's a blessing, not a curse. Being part of a church that faithfully teaches the Word of God, faithfully governs the people who are part of the church, holding people accountable. All of that factors in to self-control and control or discipline, that which is necessary for one's mind or one's body or other gifts to be used for the glory of God. I hope we're seeing that there is no place. There is no place for boasting. Well, people not only boast about their intellectual gifts, their physical gifts. A lot of times in the Christian community, I hear people boasting about their families. Now, thankfully, I don't hear that much of it here. But in other places I've served, it was really quite in vogue for people to sit around and boast about their families. Man, you know, you just think by listening to some of the people that their families were perfect. No sin in my family. All the members of my family, they are perfect. Well, anybody that's honest knows that's not the case. Each one of our families is comprised of sinners. One of the things that's shared with married couples, couples that are on their way to marriage, is you're getting ready to marry a sinner. You're going to have problems in your marriage. It's what you do with the problems. It's how you deal with the problems that matters. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to realize that our families, each member sins and falls short of the glory of God. And it does us no good to present our families in such a way as to describe them as perfect. Now let me clarify what's being said and what's not being said here. This pastor is in no way saying that we shouldn't be thankful for our family. I'm very thankful for my family. One of the things I'm thankful for my family is that I give thanks to God for my family is that they put up with me in spite of my sin and shortcoming. By God's grace, working through them, they still love me. I hope that you love your families. I hope that you understand it's not being said that you shouldn't be thankful for their gifts. There's nothing wrong with sharing how God is using their gifts in other people's lives, in your life. That's not what's being communicated. What's being communicated is that when we boast in such a way as to make our family look like they are something in themselves, or if our family are boasting in such a way as to make our family look like they're perfect, we are not glorifying God with such activity. In fact, we're lying. And what happens when we lie in such a way? What we do is we don't even realize it, but we put ourselves up on a pedestal, and then other people who are being honest about their families, who are really having problems in their families, like every other family does, stays away from us. Because we're too good for them. Boy, I don't want to reveal myself to that individual. They're too good. Another thing that happens oftentimes in Christian communities is a boasting about a congregational family. Oh, we're such a great congregation. Yeah, we have this ministry, and this ministry, and this program, and this program, and this program. Oh, and look how busy we are doing the work of God. Again, is it wrong to thank God for the ministry of the congregation? Is it wrong to thank God for this congregation? I thank God for this congregation. The number of times that I've cried out before God in thanksgiving for this body, I am so thankful for you. Maybe I've never told you that. I know my own sinfulness. I know how much I sin and fall short of the glory of God. And I know how you've loved me in spite of my sinfulness. I know how you've sought to use your gifts to glorify God and to build others up in the community. I understand that. And that's something we can be thankful for. And we can rejoice in that type of a thing. But when we go around boasting, listen to me, when we go around boasting, we function as enemies of God. Because the spotlight of attention has again focused upon us. Well, we're quickly running out of time, but one of the other things that I want us to focus our attention in Calvin's list is this matter of contempt of others. Because so many times we do this and we don't even realize it. When I say we, I'm one out four this way. Contempt of others is defined as an attitude or feeling a person has toward another in which he considers him or her worthless or despicable. You ever had that kind of a feeling? I mean, come on, be honest. I have. Just recently, I was spending a little time, off time, turned on the television, which wasn't probably a wise use of my time, and watching a program that was not a bad program, which is a very uncommon thing to find on much of television today. I remember an advertisement coming up for Jerry Springer. I don't know if any of you know who Jerry Springer is or what the Jerry Springer show is all about. Right away, in my mind, oh, what a worthless individual that guy is. What a worthless program, and it is a worthless program. But you see, what was going on here is I was, in a self-righteous, proud way, this is what was going on in my head. I can't believe that this guy is so absolutely deprived, as if I wouldn't be depraved, if I wouldn't be absolutely as depraved as he was, if God's grace wouldn't have worked in my life. Now please, again, understand what's being said and what's not being said. Are we to tolerate sin? Absolutely not. But when we look at others and we're absolutely despised at how depraved they are, and we just can't believe how depraved they are. And by the way, that's usually not limited to the Jerry Springer and the Jerry Springer people on television. Those people are people that we often encounter in our everyday lives. Maybe an extended family member. Maybe somebody at work. maybe even somebody in the church. Oh, that individual's just worthless, we're thinking. Contempt of others is defined as an attitude or feeling a person has towards another in which he considers him or her worthless or despicable. Well, maybe it would be wiser when I see that individual. And finally, on Springer, thankfully, the thoughts of this sermon were percolating through my head. I need to pray for Springer. And maybe we need to start praying for people. And maybe we need to start, or maybe our response should more often be, but by the grace of God go I. And maybe when we see people that are depraved and wicked, we should look at them and say, you know what? That there is a portrait of me without Christ. Or that would be a portrait of me if it wasn't for Christ. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the truth of the matter, isn't it? That's the truth of the matter. I mentioned the James passage earlier with our tongues. We praise our Lord and our Father, and with them we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Again, please understand, God in His Word and this pulpit is in no way saying tolerate evil. It's in no way saying that our initial response sometimes shouldn't evoke within us a sense of disgust. Why? Because we see God's holy law being trampled underfoot. What's being said here? What's being said is again, when I go around speaking with my mouth, giving intimations with my body, and by the way, this one is says just as much as spouting something off with my mouth. Maybe I need to understand again that person needs prayers, needs to be reached with the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to close by focusing our attention on two portions of Scripture. Let's hope that some of the unpacking of several of Calvin's terms and looking at several different translations of our text have given us a little insight into this third of the inclinations of the flesh. And that this insight has made it very clear to us, very clear. We have absolutely no room for boasting. No room for boasting. One of the closing verses I want us to focus on, and if you could open your Bibles there, I would really appreciate it. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. If I'm wise, it's because God has given me the natural abilities to be wise, and He's filled those natural abilities, those natural propensities, as it were, with knowledge from special and general revelation. So let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, recapitulating on what we were talking about earlier with those gifted physically. I boast in the Lord because He's given me strength. He's given me health. Let the rich man boast of his riches, any money that we have, any compensation for the things that we have earned with our gifts, all from Almighty God. All to be used to glorify Him and honor Him. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, says the Holy Spirit through the instrumentation of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3, the last portion of Scripture. Philippians chapter 2, if you would open to there. This is the one we want to carry with us into the week that lies ahead. Thankfully, a portion of it is, I believe, printed in your bulletin, in association with one of our youth group program verses. So you can refer to it in your bulletin as well. Do N-O-T-H-I-N-G nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. When you look at other people this week, consider them better than yourselves, my friend. When you see depravity, when you see wickedness, look at that person and think, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that would be me. No, that would be me, worse than me, times 10. Think of that. Because that is the truth. Isn't it? Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude, my attitude, Christians, our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Listen. Look at the Scriptures, but made himself nothing, nothing, nada, zilch, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, taking the very nature, it says in the NIV, of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he what? Humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. May God give us the grace to be humble. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us. And Father, as we closed our time around the Word and considered his attitude as he walked on this face of the earth, we readily admit that there are times when our attitude is not Christ-like. Father, we readily admit that we go around oftentimes thinking that we're something, when really in ourselves we are nothing. Father, we readily admit that all of the gifts that have been given to us, the gifts that we enjoy, the gifts that we use, both the intrinsic and extrinsic, all of it's been given to us by you. They are gifts. Help us to use our gifts to glorify and honor You by doing what You have called us to do. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. We need the Spirit to strengthen us to do this. And we earnestly pray tonight that He will. In Jesus' name, amen.